Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God puts you on a specific path. This is what this is a picture of. That race is talking about a specific track, if you will. God sets you on this path, and you are to run your race on this path. Now, that path will have times that are very edifying, that are tremendous blessings, and then there'll also be times that are very difficult. Severe challenges. All of it was put in your path by God. The reason for this, and a lot of people have a problem with this, is because your life does not end in time. Your life only begins in time. Therefore, the path that God designs for you is a path that leads you into eternity. Sometimes you hear people say, well, if God loved me, why would He allow this? The answer is, God allowed it because He loves you. To which somebody might say, well, it's so difficult, it's so unpleasant, it hurts, I don't like it, I don't want it, why would He give me something I don't want? Because He doesn't treat you like a brat. God will set things into your path that will challenge you, and He will also put things in your path that will edify you. But it's all for the same purpose. The final outcome for you is an eternity. Your life starts here, your life does not end here. The day your body dies, your soul changes address. That's it. You just change your address. And that address change is the final and most important outcome. That's what God gears things toward. Now, there is something that we are often not aware of, that there is a great cloud of witnesses looking into our lives. This great cloud of witnesses consists of angels, and it consists of believers who went home to be with the Lord before us. But somehow our lives are connected to theirs. Now, whether we understand that connection or not doesn't make any difference. Our lives are connected to theirs. For example, Paul the Apostle wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He never had any idea that anybody who is alive today would ever be alive. It never dawned on him. He knew people would be alive. But he didn't know any single one of us, never had any idea, no inkling whatsoever. How could he possibly? Yet, nevertheless, because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the same New Testament that we preach today, He's very interested in our lives because there is a connection between Him and us. We don't always understand the connections. That one's kind of obvious. But we have connections to other people we have no idea about. Influence that we had that we don't know. It can be several people removed. It can even be generations removed. And we don't know what that influence is. Now, when you add to the fact, and I'm not going to go into this, but when you add to the fact that all points of time exist simultaneously, and scientists like Dr. John Wheeler managed to change the past from the present, that gives a whole new implication to the whole thing of having influence. We don't know our influence. But we do have some. By virtue of being on earth, we have influence. So those people who are somehow connected to us through some influence, either them on us or us on them, they're very interested in our lives. In part because they love us, yes. They often care about our lives prior to our getting us, yes. But also, many of them, their rewards are based on us. There's numerous reasons, but there's another one. There's the angels. And this is one that is kind of fascinating. We are being watched by the angels. In Job 1:8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only lay not a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and what happened? He took everything Job had. Now, when God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You might think to yourself, "Thanks for that question, God." But that's not what it means. The word "considered" is "sun" in the original language, and means to set your heart upon, to put upon, or lay violent hands upon. Basically, God is saying, "Have you tried testing Job? Have you tested him? Have you attacked Job? He's an upright man. He will never give in to your attacks. He is an upright man. He's blameless before me. So whatever test you might throw at Job, forget it. He's blameless before him." And then Satan answers him. He's going to curse you to your face if you take away what he has. What's he doing there? Satan is claiming something about Job. He's saying Job has no righteousness by faith. He only has blessings that he's responding to, and if you remove the blessings, then he's going to curse you. But he has no relationship with you, God, by faith. He's only looking for your blessings. He's looking for a free lunch. What's he doing with that accusation? You see, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. Remember, guys, righteousness is not simply right standing with God. Righteousness is the relationship that brings you into right standing with God. He's saying about Job, he has no real relationship to you, because you have no real relationship to him. You simply blessed him. You simply gave him something. So he's challenging God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is from faith to faith. It produces our righteousness toward God. Put another way, his relationship toward us and our response produces a relationship toward him. And so he's saying your relationship with Job is not a legitimate relationship. All you've done was given things. It's not a legitimate relationship. He does that with us too. He'll say, "It's not a legitimate relationship." And God is saying, "Yeah, try it." That's what he said with Job, "Try it." Job did great with the test. It was a horrible test. He did great with the test. So Satan says, yeah, well, skin for skin in verse 2. In verses 3 to 7. Skin for skin, God. And so he said, okay, go ahead and touch this person. You just can't kill him. And he gives him those horrible boils all over his body. And you know what? Job came through. Now, Job didn't come through in perfect fashion, but he did come through. God developed that relationship with Job much more than it was present before. Sometimes that will happen. God will develop a relationship with you because of the difficulty Satan can put into your life. Now, what is going on there? Satan always tries to attack the believer and that believer's claim on God's grace, on God's mercy, on righteousness, on love, and so on. In attacking the believer, is actually accusing God. He's saying your relationship with him, God, is not a legitimate relationship. It doesn't really produce those things. And this is simply an extension of the Isaiah 14:13 to 14:5, I will, elevation of the enemy as he tries to take the place of God. And it's an attack on God and it's an attack on man. But that's all it is. It's an attack on God and it's an attack on man. Something difficult comes into your life and you know that Satan is behind it. And even if he isn't, he's going to try to take advantage of anything he can. But let's say Satan is actually behind it. He's often behind a lot of things. What happened there? God allowed it. God allowed it. In 1 Peter 1:12, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. That's what's happening. Things which angels desire to look into. Desire is the word epithumeo, and it means to desire or long after in a good sense. To look is perikupto, and it means to stoop down near or by something, bend forward or near in order to look at something more closely. This is what angels do with your life. They bend forward, they examine our lives. They look very closely into our lives. Because they're learning from us the things they cannot relate to because they cannot experience them. A person fails and they practice redemption. When a person fails, they enter into some form of sin. In 1 John 1:9, they confess their sin to God. They appropriate the word of God. They draw near to God. They appropriate the love of God. They draw near to that. And the word of God and the love of God together in John 15:5 produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them. Their conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ in Hebrews 9:14. They don't enter into guilt. Even though they failed, because they confess their sin to God, they don't enter into guilt because they practice what the Word of God says. This is something an angel cannot experience. It's very foreign to them, but it's very important to them. Some of them are morning star angels. That means that they actually help God in bringing redemption to people. But they themselves cannot experience redemption because in Ephesians 2:8, it comes by grace through faith. So they can't experience faith. Faith in Hebrews 11 is something that requires the object of our faith to not be seen. They see God all the time. They can't have faith toward Him because they see Him. And if you see Him, it's no longer faith. In heaven, we will not operate in faith, because we'll see Him, we'll know Him face to face. So the angels are looking at us. We are a strange phenomenon in their eyes, because we were created lower than the angels. God became one of us in order to become one with us in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Yet we are utterly imperfect, but by the blood of Christ, all of our imperfections are cleansed away. So though we are still human, though we are still with an old sin nature, though we are still fallen, yet our position before God is a perfect position. This is amazing to the angels, because they can't experience it. Likewise, we can't experience much of what the angels experience. We can't experience what it is to actually be holy. That is a foreign thing to a human being. A lot of people try to be holy, and they get into some strange self-righteous works trip that never actually brings them anywhere, because it's a works trip, and because it's them attempting to become holy, it's always based in self-orientation. In Matthew 7:21 to 23, that doesn't take them anywhere. And so, the angels are looking into our lives. The angels are studying you. The angels, when you receive grace, that is a foreign thing to them. And so they are looking at grace and marveling at it. When you receive mercy, that is completely foreign to them. So they look into your life to learn about mercy. You receive forgiveness, that is completely foreign to them. You forgive someone, that is completely foreign to them. Do angels forgive? They have nothing to forgive. The one time where they may have been something to forgive in Ezekiel 28, when Lucifer fell, and Revelation 12 says that he took one-third of the host of heaven with him, one-third of all the angels fell, there may have been something to forgive except for one thing. They were cast out of heaven. So the object of forgiveness was no longer even present. But forgiveness is based on the blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness is not a pardon. Forgiveness is a recognition of what the blood has accomplished, and an acceptance by faith of the work of the blood. That's forgiveness. Well, the blood wasn't shed for the angels, it was shed for us. It's very strange to the angels. Not strange in the negative sense, but strange as in they can't experience it. It's not part of the angelic frame of reference in that they can enter into it. So they learn about these aspects of God who they love. Angels do love God. So they learn about these aspects of the God they love, the God they want to serve, the God who's so dear to them. But there's so much about Him they can't experience, they can't know firsthand. Just like we can't know so much about God firsthand, not yet anyway. We look to the Word of God, they look to us. We have faith, something they cannot have. They have perfection. We can't have perfection. And so the angels are looking into our lives. When you get into a tough situation, and you respond to the love of God, you respond to the grace of God. You apply the grace of God. You apply the love of God. Let's say you're in a relationship where one person is very unkind, and you show them kindness. You show them patience. You show them mercy. This is very interesting to the angels, because they can't experience it. Every time you accept forgiveness. Every time your conscience is cleansed by faith in the blood of Christ. Every time you recover when you fail. The angels are looking at this. Every time we enter into this, we are essentially preaching to the angels. Your life is preaching to the angels. Both to the elect angels, the ones that are God's holy angels, and to the fallen ones. Job's life was preaching to the devil. And he was justifying God in his preaching. He was showing the validity of God's relationship and preaching the validity of that relationship to the enemy. And the reason for it is because Satan wanted to discredit the validity of that relationship so that he could take God's place. Job was selected to be a preacher to the angels. You love people. You may not think about this. It has many impacts on many levels. But one of them is you're preaching to the angels. You're kind to the unkind. You're patient to those people who are perhaps unpleasant or reactionary or negative or what have you. You exercise doctrine. Somebody does something against you and you respond in loving kindness. You're preaching to the angels. You want a life that is preaching to the angels. The angels are looking into your life one way or another. They look into all of us. But only some people are preachers to angels. In 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Job, do not be surprised by the fiery trial as though some strange thing happened to you. It wasn't strange and it didn't just happen. Satan, in this case, was asked about you. Have you attacked him? You'll never get anywhere. In a manner of speaking, you say, God was proud of Job. He was blessed by Job. Because Job was a faithful man. And he was boasting about Job's faithfulness and Satan didn't like it. Really what God was saying was, the validity of my relationship with Job is real. And he says that about us. And there will be times when you are chosen to preach to the angels. You're not speaking, you're responding to God, but your responses to God communicate a very powerful message. You're preaching to the angels. Now, scholars tell us, I don't know if this is absolutely correct or not, but I have no reason to doubt them either, that there's about 500 million angels. They say about 250 million of them fell. And we know from the Word of God that one third fell. That would leave 500 million that are not fallen. So there's 500 million of God's angels watching your life and 250 million demons learning that God is for real. That God is legitimate. That God is righteous. That God is who He says He is. And they learn it from our lives. And he does that for justice's sake. The attack against God in heaven in Ezekiel 28 was something to the effect of he's not just. Because man would fall and be forgiven, angels would fall and not be forgiven. What Lucifer forgot with that was the mechanism existed for man, but not for angels. But nevertheless, that was the attack. So our lives, in this one sense, justify in the court of heaven God's decision toward the angels that fell. We are the evidence. Jesus said that wisdom is justified over children. We are the evidence. Our faith response is the evidence. Our receiving love is the evidence. Our response to grace, to forgiveness, to mercy, that's the evidence. Our exercise of the blood of Christ, that's the evidence. We are the evidence. To the elect angels, we are the teachers. The ones who reveal to them what they cannot know for themselves. Because we experience what they cannot. Now, when I say that, don't think that in any way I'm disparaging the angels. I'm not saying we're better in any way. I'm saying we're different. They experience things we cannot. We experience things they cannot. We are different. We are not angels. We do not have their abilities. We do not have their intellect. We do not have what they have. But likewise, they do not have what we have. We are different. Same team, different players. And so they look to us to teach them. When you consider that God is love and they know God loves, they know that, but how do they experience it? Because love is first patient and then it is kind. Yet angels, they have no need for patience. They're perfect, and kindness, to be anything other than kind to an angel would be unjust. So they cannot even experience the way that we do the love of God. They have no need of forgiveness, so they do not need redemption. They've never fallen. They have no mechanism of redemption, the ones who have fallen. But we do, so they have to learn about it from us. They don't need mercy. They never make a mistake. We need mercy all the time. So they learn about it from us. We're preaching to the angels. When that fiery trial comes, there's your pulpit. And your congregation is heavenly. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Part of the lesson that angels get from us is the application of the Word of God. In their case, their relationship with God is completely different than ours. Ours comes by faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word. Theirs is a face-to-face relationship. Ours is a faith relationship. Part of this faith relationship is that we, unlike them, who can see Him face to face, we have His mind. Now, they have angelic doctrines, and I'm sure there is a lot of God's mind involved in that, but we don't have definition on that. But we receive the mind of Christ through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, He does not dwell in the angels. That is a different sort of a relationship than what they have. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us guides us in the truth of the Word of God. So when we have this Word of God relationship with Christ, mixing it with the love of God that we keep ourselves in to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us, this is different than the angels. The angels have a relationship that is based with a physical face-to-face interaction. We have a faith relationship with someone we have never seen, yet that someone we have never seen because of faith indwells us bodily. How does that work? Well, we're teaching the angels that. We're teaching the angels what it means to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're teaching the angels what it means to be one person with Christ. The angels have a perfect relationship to Him, but they are not one person with Him. We're teaching the angels what it means to become a new creature. That's something they cannot experience. When we apply these things, we receive the foundation of it through the Word of God. And then we build on it through faith responses, through application of doctrine, and therein is our gold, silver, and precious stones. Well, that has to be tested. And when it's real, and the test reveals it, that's fascinating to the angels. They went through this test. They went through this negative, difficult situation, and they revealed the character of God in it. That's different than the angels. They're looking into your life to see what that's all about. A faith response. In Hebrews 12:2, continuing from the portion where we're told about this great cloud of witnesses, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking is ephorao, look away from self and look steadfastly and intently upon Him. That's what that word means. So we look away from ourselves and steadfastly and intently upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the foundation. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Despising the shame, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He endured. That's something that we are asked to do also. We are required, really. In Romans 5:35, tribulation works patience. That word is the same word as here, endured. It works patient endurance, which then ultimately results in His character manifested in us. That's something that angels cannot experience. Their character has always been holy. That doesn't change. The ones who fell, that changed. But the elect angels, that doesn't change. They are holy. We change. We develop, we grow into the image of Christ. How does that work? And so they look into our lives to figure this out. You grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and you don't know it, but you're preaching to the angels. You're becoming conformed progressively through various situations, both positive and negative, to who Christ is in Romans 8, 28 and 29. You're preaching to the angels. They're looking at you to learn about God in things they cannot experience. We come boldly in Hebrews 4:16 to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. How does a sinner come to the throne of grace, and yet we come boldly to the throne of grace? And there we find mercy? How does that work? We experience it all the time. We come to the throne of grace, and all of a sudden God is pouring mercy on us, and it transforms us in our inner man. We find strength we didn't know we had. It wasn't there before, but now it is. We find comfort we didn't have. It's now there. It wasn't there before. We find hope we didn't have. It wasn't there, but it's now there. What happened? The throne of grace happened. How does that work? Well, every time you do that, the angels are wondering, how does that work? And they look to our lives to see how this works, because it's not something they can experience. It's foreign to them, but it's everyday to us. Our relationship to God is incredibly unique, because He died for us. He didn't die for the angels. Does He love them? Yes. But He didn't die for them. Why did He create them? Well, at least in part, to be His helpers in the manifestation and progression of His plan. Yes, we don't know the full reason of it, but I'll tell you why He made us, to be the recipients of love. Because only the imperfect can receive the love of God, because of the nature of the love of God. What is that all about? And so the angels look to us to figure that one out, because they cannot experience it themselves. In 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace of God that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not confirming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. The angels have perfect minds. They have perfect intelligence. They have a perfect environment. They interact with us in the battlefield here on earth. Earth is a battlefield between the two kingdoms. But they have access to God. They have access to heaven. They're not part of this. They're involved in it. Just like a soldier who goes to fight in some foreign land is not a part of that foreign land. He just interacts with it. But we were created here. We have an old sin nature. We have corruption. And yet, we can be sober in the mind of Christ. Sober simply means to think well. We can think well with the mind of Christ, because we have disciplined our minds to think with the mind of Christ. This is a phenomenon that's unique to us. And the angels learn about it from you. Every time you exercise faith toward the Word of God, the angels learn about that from you. You are in a very advantageous position. You don't realize it perhaps because of the challenges in your life sometimes. But you are in a very advantageous position, because these challenges give you certain privileges and certain rights that you would not have, that not even the angels will possess. It's not just that we're the bride of Christ, we are one with Christ. There's one other one, and this is major. In Revelation 2:26, the one that overcomes and who keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Now, rule them means shepherd them, guide them. Rod of iron means strong doctrine. But the angels are not going to rule the nations. They have influence, absolutely, in the angelic battle. But we will actually be the kings and the queens, the authorities within nations. Now, I don't know much about this part, but I recently heard Dr. Stevens say, in the eternal kingdom, that will extend to planets. I haven't personally studied that out, so I'm not sure where he got that. But I know him well enough to know that he doesn't make stuff up. They don't have that authority. They're not going to rule over nations. They are important in every respect, but they're different than we are. And if they want to fully know God, they have to look into our lives, because our lives are preaching to the angels. When you get into a situation, realize something. You're the teacher in a classroom, and you have a lot of students looking at you to learn about who God is. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.